22 parts, A through Z, that have worked through defining how a shaft would bend from a certain load, a fishing pole, a fish on one end, and birds in the middle, and it's leaning against a pier. I had this little note that said 2x4s really measured an inch and 5/8 by 3 5/8. Every kid in the class walked up to me and said, what does this mean? I said, ignore it. It didn't have anything to do with the problem. It's just there to see, you know, engineers, we gotta throw stuff away. So it was just there to see if they would realize it had nothing to do with the rest of the story. So yeah, I'd throw stuff away. So today we're going to continue our study of Samuel. Samuel anoints Saul. 1 Samuel 9, around 17, to like chapter 10, verse 1. So Weldon and Lex want to know, what's the deal with the first person doing? You know? You don't know? Does that make any sense?
I don't know, I wouldn't ask.
Okay. It'll show up in the story. It'll show up in the story. The story will be pretty self-evident. Remember this. Business venture, an important business venture may soon develop for you. What's that? Yeah, I guess it's I got this for a horse cookie last week. Camille and I went and got some lunch. I got this horse cookie. And I went back to work in a machine that we bought a year and a half ago. And I've never used it. I've never learned how to use it. It just sat there for a year and a half because I didn't have the work for it after I bought it. And another supplier from our customers came in and said, do you have a core division machine? Do you know how to use one? I said, I have one. I've used one for 20 years. I've got that one. Thank you. So if you've used one for 20 years, we have a new one. It didn't make much sense to me, so it just sits there. He goes, if you have one, I got some parts that need checked with one. I'd like to send them here. He's like, cool. And my husband came in later today.
He had the same thing. You're like, have you got a coordinate measuring machine? Yes, we do. So anyways, we've opened up a new line of business. The machine that sat there for a year and a half. On the same day, I got this fortune cookie. So it was kind of weird that way. But anyways, it works that way. But have you ever had something like that that you weren't intending to get a job, but it just happened? You came for a different purpose, and you get handed a job. Well, Lex shakes his head.
Yep.
Tell me about it.
Well, mine was, I gave a presentation to a group out at the Space Center years ago. I hardly remember that far back. And it's over with, and I go back to my office, and one of the guys called me and said, hey, can you come down and explain a little more about that to me? And I said, sure. I walked down to his office and he said, come in and shut the door. He said, I don't want to hear about your presentation. I want to know if you want to go to Houston. So just out of the clear blue, you know.
Out of the clear blue. You just found the person that would fit that something. Yeah. Anybody else got a story like that? Didn't look for the job you ended up with? You just walked into it?
The second time I retired.
The second time you retired. That's retired a third time. That's how it works. I ended up going to grad school by accident. I went into the department head to complain about something, and he must have saw it coming and headed me off with, do you want to work on a PhD? We'll pay for it. You can't turn stuff like that down. So, you know, I've been in that same spot. I'm going to tell a story about Lloyd. So, anyways, sorry, Kevin, but you got to come out. First day I walked in here, I came here to meet a girl that I'd met. She'd invited me, and I came in here, and I walked in the foyer, and Lloyd is the first person that greeted me there with his hand out. He goes, hey there, young feller, you're in the right place. I'm still here, 20 years later. I didn't come looking to have a microphone and teach Bible class, okay? I didn't come looking to be a deacon. I came for something else. And that's where it developed into this. Through those 20 years, Lloyd and Marion and the other elders have opened doors, sometimes physically, sometimes just... yeah, sometimes you're pushed into a door and the door closes behind you. I'm wary of those. I've had that happen before. You get ushered in, the door shuts behind you. You walk out with a new job, or you walk out with a piece of wisdom of what it'll take for a job that's coming down the road. And those kind of things we're going to see in today's story with Samuel and Saul. Same thing. Samuel doesn't come looking for, Saul doesn't come looking to be king. He leaves being king. So that's kind of the thing right here. Business venture may soon develop for you. And as the story goes, I think if Saul had stopped at a Chinese restaurant and got this fortune, he'd be like, are you kidding me? What is this going to be? We're looking for donkeys. But looking back on it, he'd see what happened. So, anyways, we'll go along with that from here. And that'll be at the end too. 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 6. I'm just going to backtrack just a little ways just to kind of set the setting. Most everybody should be familiar with the story of Saul, but if you're not, we're going to have it anyways. There's no secret to it, no big surprise. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel prayed to the Lord. So anyways, we're going to look at another piece of story of Israel getting a king. This started back a couple weeks ago when we looked at this. And Chuck had a lesson last week. I wasn't here for his lesson. I was in the teen classroom. So if I repeat something or say something differently than he taught it, I apologize. But I won't cover, we'll just touch on it. So how did the story start of Israel getting a king? How did it start? Who was king? God was king. So God was king of Israel. They were his people. It was a theocracy is the word, right? God is the leader. Okay? So God's the head, God's the leader. So who's Samuel? If God's king, who is, what's Samuel's position? He's a prophet, and what else? Judge?
Judge,
seer. Seer, that is the word, we'll see that today too, the word seer. He's a prophet, he's a seer. They're the same thing, I guess. It says they're the same thing. Judge, he was the leader of Israel. He was the physical, the man that they would go to. We looked at him. He opened up the Word of God to them. They came to him for judgment on earthly matters, but they came to him for guidance in spiritual matters. He was, God spoke to Samuel. Samuel spoke to Israel. He was the earthly leader of Israel at that time. He wasn't the king. God was still king. That was his role anyways. 1 Samuel 8, 7 through 9. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them. So how did God feel about Israel's request for a king? Wasn't real happy. He had to be. He knew it was a rejection of him.
Yeah, he felt rejected.
Yeah, it's not you, it's me. And he didn't just, it wasn't just the elders coming to Samuel and saying, we want a king. God said this happened over time. This has been coming. I've been waiting. Not waiting. I knew this was coming. It was going to happen at some point. So, yeah, he's got to feel rejected. I don't know. Who could feel more rejection than God himself, you know, in all honesty? You can walk away from rejection and you can start over somewhere else. What's God do? When God's people reject God, does he go find other people? You know, the story through Judges is he brings in the neighbors to raid the country. People say, it's a whole lot better when we follow God. They go back to God. God takes care of the neighbors. Things go good. He doesn't just go somewhere else. You don't see God's people changing from Israel to China to Australia and back. It's just, he doesn't change that. 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Alphia, Ephia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. For his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. When Saul was first introduced in Scripture, what do we learn about him? This is where we first see him. What do we learn about Saul?
Good-looking
guy.
Head and shoulders.
Head and shoulders above everybody else.
Good out of Brian.
Yeah. Brian, do you get that?
Nope.
No? I've never been head and shoulders above anybody except my own family. As Grant gets taller, I'm no longer getting to be that way. But yeah, that's... So he just stood out in the crowd. You could have just looked out in the crowd and found Saul. You could have said, that guy right there, he's taller than everybody, he's good looking, he would make a good king. I mean, it wouldn't took much to understand what people would have saw in him. But yeah, that's some things in him. What else? There's one other thing in there. Besides being handsome, besides being tall. Yeah, he's a Benjamite and he comes from a rich family. So with the Benjamite, you got this whole lineage there, son of this and son of that and son of that. He's a man of wealth. Come from a family that had plenty of money. Plenty of, I guess it doesn't have to be money, it can be stuff. It can be, it would be flocks, land, things like that. On another topic, I'm reading a really good book right now called A Land Remembered, and it's about Florida in like the 1860s. And the guy living in the scrub, and he kind of starts a cattle company. Really good book. The book's really written well. It's almost like an old Western, like the movie Shane or something. But it's really written well, and it shows a lot of Florida development and what it would took to live here in that time frame. So anyways, anybody's interested in reading that, it has nothing to do with this, but it's hit me right there. So
his name Dugan?
No, his name was McIvy. So I don't know if it's a true story at all, but it's very well written, and see things like, you see flocks of wood ibis and Carolina parakeets and stuff like that that, you know, aren't even around anymore. But, well, it's a good book.
Yes.
It is.
Probably the best book you'll ever read.
It really is. I'd heard that, and I know Gail Griffin read it, Kirk's read it, my mom's read it, and yeah, it's fantastically written, and it's hard to put down.
Written by Patrick Smith.
Yeah, Patrick Smith. That's his name.
I'd like to back up just a little bit.
Okay. There?
Yeah.
Okay.
When we think about the children of Israel rejecting God, I think there's a lesson in that for us too. Because they looked at the people about them and they saw everybody else had a king. And as a result of that, they want to be like the other people rather than being like God wanted them to be. Being part of the family of God. And I think we see that in our land today, that it seems to be that we want to get away from God and be like all the other people of the world rather than being like God wants us to be. We need to be really careful and learn from these stories, historical accounts.
The world has a big draw on us individually, us as a nation. Like you said, not necessarily what God wants us to be, but the world draws us to try to be like the world. I'm amazed at the people who go over and join ISIS. Why in the world would you want to do that? There's some kind of draw there that somebody would leave the comfort of America to go join ISIS. And that, you know, like you say, why? What looks so inviting? What looks so much better over there? But the world's got to. The world's got a huge pull, and I know each of us has been pulled by the world in some form or fashion, and it always will. But yeah, that's what drove them. They want to be like the neighbors. They want to be like the people who God used to come in and teach them a lesson, and they wanted to be like them. Do we see anything about Saul that would lead us to think he's capable of being a leader of Israel? You see, he's tall, you see, he's good looking, you see, he's got wealth. Is there anything in that that tells you he would be a good, he's capable of leading Israel? I'll ask this question several times, since you know he's going to be a leader of Israel anyways. Is there anything in here that makes you think he's the guy for that job? And they're looking for a warrior king, I think. Israel's still looking for that today. They're looking for somebody to defeat the neighbors. A guy that stands head and shoulders above everybody else would probably be a good choice for something like that. That's probably about what I see. Even a guy maybe with wealth, maybe you can understand that you'd think that he'd be good at managing the country. We seem to put millionaires and billionaires in the place to run our country too. So, anyways, that might be something that you see. Picking up verse 3, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. They passed through the lands of Shalim. They were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, and they did not find them. So what quest was Saul sent on? And again, I'm going to ask the same question. What do you see in this quest? You see anything in this quest that makes you think he's capable of leading Israel? So what quest was he sent on?
Find the donkeys.
Dad's donkeys are lost. So he goes, grabs a servant, and goes after him. And that's didn't just obviously, it went through three different lands there. It obviously wasn't a 30-minute job. It wasn't an all-afternoon. This is a days upon days job, I would assume.
He didn't give up?
He didn't give up. And I would say that shows some capability. If you're going to lead a country, you're going to have to be somebody that didn't say, I don't know. I'm just done. That task, undoable. Sorry, Dad, the donkeys are just gone. He doesn't give up. Yeah, he's been instructed by someone above him, do this. And he follows through with it. He goes searching, he just doesn't give up. I think you'd see that in him too. There's probably some humility in that too. He's a rich man's son, and he gets sent after the donkeys. They don't just send a couple servants out. You know, there's a little humility in the fact that, go. Just, you know, you can stay here and stay in the comforts of the place, or you can go do it. And he takes it upon himself. So those might be some capabilities that might help lead us to think he's going to be a decent leader of Israel, or at least capable of leading Israel. Verses 5 and 6, when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to them, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. So when they don't find the donkeys, what did Saul and his servants do?
Well, that was a servant that said, let's go see this man, right?
Yeah, it's a servant that says, let's go see the prophet. Let's go, which turns out to be Samuel. Yeah, it's the servant that says it. It's not Saul that offers this advice. It's a servant.
Saul had to point, become discouraged and think he'll find the donkeys. And he was ready to go back home because I was afraid the father would begin to worry about him because he'd been gone so long.
Sure. And that becomes a bigger loss. You lose your son rather than losing just donkeys. Donkeys are just stuff. Losing your kid.
But it is good that he was objective enough that he wouldn't look down upon a servant and listen to the advice that he gave him.
Yeah, that's a good point too. Took advice of somebody who would under him. Like you said, he's just a servant. He's just a servant. That's really his position in this. He didn't have to listen to him, but he did. You're right, there's humility in the fact there. He took advice from a servant. So that's probably a good quality of him. Picking up 10 and 12, chapter 9. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today in the high place. From Saul's perspective, if you put yourself in his sandals, How would this meeting with Samuel be described? How, if you were Saul, how would you describe why? How would you describe the why this happened? What put you in the place to meet Samuel?
Well, the donkeys were missing.
The donkeys were missing.
And he had this straw hope still within that maybe the seer, the prophet, could hear or could tell him where the donkeys were.
So maybe good luck, good, you know, good fortune, good luck might be from his perspective. I'm out doing this job, and hey, it's really great luck that the servant came up with this idea, and we get there, and they're like, yeah, he's here today. Can we have better luck than this? You know, from his own position, he would probably think he's on a lucky streak. This is a good thing. I don't like to go back home to dad empty-handed when he sends me something. I know this from work. I've been sent on a quest, and I have been to Lowe's, Home Depot, Ace, trying to find something, and I hate coming back home empty, back to the shop empty-handed. But it's Titusville, and you're only going to find so much. So yeah, I personally think if you put yourself in his shoes, he would have felt like he was just, this is really good luck that this is happening, that he's a guy that might be able to help us, and he's in.
It was a whole series of opportunities.
Yeah. Yeah. So is it opportunity? Is it good luck? Is it? It's God's providence. I mean, that's, you see God's providence a lot. God provides, and you see that in stories like this. And I don't want you to miss it. The stories like Ruth and Esther are huge stories on God's providence. How you take Ruth, who was a Moabite, she lived in a foreign country, how she became to be in the lineage of Christ through a series of unfortunate events, but it's not really that. It's God provides each step and each turn. He provides to get her where he needed her. And a lot of times we look at our own life. You can look back on it because you can't look forward to see it. You look back. A lot of times there's two decisions, three decisions. The choice you make gets you to a certain point. You take an oak tree out here in the back, go up that trunk, splits into big limbs, littler limbs, little, to get to any leaf, there's all these splits to get to that one point. But in our lives, when God wants to use us, he provides, sometimes you think, I chose this one, and it was a good thing I chose that one, and it led me to where I'm at. But a lot of times I think it's God's providence. God provides and to get the people he needs, to get the, each of us has our own skill set that he's given us. To make that complete skill set, he's had that hand. And it's just little nudges. It's not big burning bushes. It's not Red Sea parting. It's little stuff. We used to have a chocolate lab, 100-pound dog. And I've said this before. We got a little dog now. The little dog will drag me all over the yard, okay? I'm gonna go where he wants to go. He thinks he's 100-pound, although he's 35. He sees rabbits, he runs. That's just how it is. With a 100-pound dog, he leaned against you a lot of times. He wanted to go this way, he just bumped you. And a 100-pound dog is gonna take you where he wants to go in little nudges. He can drag you to death too, but that was kind of how Colby did it. Was he bump you and lean you, and you go this way. And I think God's providence is a lot like that too. We get bumped and leaned, and all of a sudden you're not going the way you wanted to go, you're going the way he wanted you to go, and you get there. But you see that with Saul, I think. You start seeing these little bumps, donkeys missing. Hey, the servant who had the idea to go see a seer. They get there, and it's the right day that he's in that town. These are things that God put in place. From God's perspective, this meeting is a little different. Verse 15 and 16 of 1 Samuel 9. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I'll send you to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. So Saul might have looked at it as good luck. Do you think God looked at it that way? I mean, I just talked about providence. Do you think God looks at it as providence? Did he put Saul there? He says so.
That was his plan.
That was his plan. He told Samuel the day before, get ready. About this time, I'm going to send the guy. He's the guy. So yeah, it was God's plan. God put him there. Who used to lead Israel in battle with the Philistines? Who will now? I kind of said it, but it's just good to say sometimes. Who used to lead battles?
God did.
God did. Yeah, you read the stories in Judges. Definitely, if you read them in Joshua, God leads the battles. It's his battle. And some of the ones in Joshua, and they just lay down in front of them. Is it Gideon does the same thing, right? They just basically just lay down in front of them. God led the battles. Who's going to lead those battles now? Saul. Saul's going to lead them against the Philistines. Even with this change in leadership, as God gives that leadership and battle over to Saul, how does he describe the people of Israel?
His people.
They're his people. I led my people into battle. I protected my people. You're going to lead them. You're going to protect them. They're still mine. They're still my people. They're not your people. They're not Saul's people. It's not the kingdom of Saul. He'll be the king, but he's got that. They're still God's people. He doesn't relinquish his claim. He doesn't sign the deed over to Saul. He'll be the king, but he doesn't get that ownership.
You know, he did make some pretty awesome promises to these kings if they would just follow God and seek him and things of that nature. And, Solomon, the start of his kingship was a great example of that, you know. Mm-hmm. Solomon's attitude was very much of, these are your people. How in the world am I going to do this? And God was so impressed with him, and everything that Solomon could have asked for, he humbled himself and recognized his position in it all and who it all really belonged to. And God reacted on that, so we see other instances where God makes strong promises and comes through on those things if the attitude is right, if the heart is right.
The attitude's right. If the heart's right, he does. He comes through and as the owner of the people, as his people, he comes through for them. And yeah, that's the promise from the beginning. You look at the Ten Commandments, they're still really just one commandment. I am the Lord your God. The rest of it is how this relationship's going to work. He's our God. He's their God. And then they realize who he is and that relationship goes, things go well. In Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. This happens about 3 months after he brings Israel out of Egypt. How does God describe the nation of Israel in this verse?
Kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Kingdom of priests, holy nation. He calls them his treasured possession. Treasured possession. Okay? He uses that again in Deuteronomy 7:6, 14:2, 26:18. His treasured possession. Take the one thing you most treasure. What would you do to hold on to it? What would you do if you lost it? As being a victim of a recent burglary, I understand the loss of possessions. The one that bothers Camille the most is my wedding ring being gone. We're still married, I just don't have a wedding ring. But that's one that bothers her a lot, is that treasured possession. So, but that's how God views his people. That's how God views the church. How he viewed Israel, or his treasured possession. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3 is really a message to the elders, but I think you can see in it something more. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So if Israel is God's treasured possession, what job is he given to Saul?
Be an example to the people by leaning upon God, depending upon God, but being faithful to God.
He should lead them to God. You're right. He should be an example of how he depends on God, how he leans to God, how he talks to God, how he takes God's direction. There's a word that he uses in here. What earthly word? What? He wants to use Saul as a shepherd. He wants Saul to be a caretaker. It's my flock. I want you to take care of them like they're mine. They are mine. Take care of my stuff. This direction to the elders of the church, is it any different? It's the same thing. It's the same. The direction, like I said, these words are really written to the elders. God's saying, they're my people, they're my flock, take care of them in this way. And Saul would have had the same directions. They are my people, my country. I'll put you as king, but this is what you got to do with my people. So he puts them there as a caretaker, as a shepherd, to guide them, to take care of them. 1 Samuel 9:17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here's the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. So when Samuel saw Saul for the first time, that's a good tongue twister, not really, but it kind of sounds weird. When he saw him for the first time, fill in the blank. When Samuel saw Saul for the first time, what?
The Lord said, here's the man whom I spoke to you about.
Yeah. The Lord said, this is him. He's a dog, put his nose on it. This is him. This is what I'm looking for. This is, he nudged him. Of all the people you've been looking for in all of Israel, it's this guy. This is the guy I sent him to you. This is the one I was telling you about. You ever felt that way? Have you ever felt? Matt tells a story when he first saw Amy. He says she had like this glow around it, right? He tells this story, like one of these angels or something on TV. Maybe he exaggerates a little bit, but I'll give him credit for that, okay? Would you ever met somebody like that? This is the person. This is who I'm looking for that. When Lex talked about it, he gave a presentation. Guy brings him in, not to talk about the presentation. He acts like he's going to be about that presentation, but he brings him in to give him another job. He saw, some light went on, said, this is the guy right here. Samuel doesn't have that light turn on, but God, this is him. Samuel would have seen it. Samuel would have took that direction. This is the guy. The New King James uses a little different terminology. I've got another one here later, too. Instead of saying, it is he who... He it is who shall restrain my people. The New King James says, this one shall reign over my people. It's a little different. I went looking for that because it said restrain. I just thought that was a kind of a strange word, that Saul would restrain Israel. The New King James, it says he'll reign over them. Is there a difference? Do they help you? What I see a lot of times when I use multiple versions of the Bible, I don't see conflict. I see a bigger picture. And I think that's really what you do. You know, I can see the front of Mary, Weldon can see the side of her, Lex and Brian see the back of her. You take all of our pictures together, we could develop the whole picture there. Not really, Barbara would have to put in her side too, but you take all these parts. So do they mesh? Is Saul's job to restrain Israel? Is it to reign over them? Are they the same? Are they different? Yeah, guide's probably a good word. Restrain them from doing what they want to do, from trying to be like an outside country. Restrain them to be his people.
Well, based on what they've done out in the wilderness, well, they needed some restraining.
Yeah, they need some restraint. In that Land Remembered book I talked about, they circle the cows at night with horses. They let them wander a little bit, but they don't want them just going off into the woods, and they will when wolves attack and stuff like that. You see that kind of thing, that keep them in line, keep them doing where they should be. So, yeah, restrain, the rein, you can see that with a king, with those kind of words, they kind of go together. Keep them as my people, as that shepherd who do. 1 Samuel 9:18-20, then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. In the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. For whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" So what does Samuel reveal in the greeting to Saul? And I also got the question of what New Testament encounter does this remind you of? But what does Samuel reveal to Saul when he first meets him at the gate? "I am the seer." Yeah, that's one part, because he's looking for the seer. "I am him." The verse I guess I left out, but seer and prophet are the same. It actually says that in Scripture. Prophets were called seers at the time. Which I find weird that they break the fourth wall sometimes and do that kind of thing. But we're talk directly to the reader rather than just developing the story. But anyway. So I am the seer. And what?
"I can tell you everything on your mind."
Everything on your mind. Wow, there's a lot right there. Don't you have questions you just carry around with you all the time? That I'll tell you everything on your mind. Great. He's going to tell them that. He tells them about the donkeys. The donkeys you lost 3 days ago that you've been in three lands looking for. They went home. They got found. So what New Testament encounter does it remind you of? Or maybe it only reminds me of it. Anybody? Nicodemus going to Jesus in the middle of the night. It reminds me of that because he shows up, and before he can ask any question, Nicodemus doesn't even ask a question. Jesus spits out the answers to the questions that are on Nicodemus' heart. You see Saul show up here. He says, "Are you the seer?" The answer is, all this stuff just comes rolling out of Samuel's mouth. "Yeah, I'm the seer, and yeah, your donkeys are found." Saul's like, "I didn't say anything about donkeys. I didn't say any of this. You know, I'll open your minds." Nicodemus, the same way with Jesus. His mind is open. Jesus tells Nicodemus what it takes to be saved. Nicodemus doesn't come looking for that. He might came looking for that, but that wasn't what came out of his mouth. So it reminds me a lot of that. Yeah, the woman at the well is a good one too. She thinks she's just there to drink, pour water. And yeah, the answers that come out about her five husbands and the one she's with, she didn't expect any of that stuff. And then the living water that she's offered, she didn't ask any about that. But it was on her heart somewhere. It was there. Put yourself in Saul's sandals. You ask one question, you get this big loaded answer. What did you really hear? "Yeah, I'm the seer. Yeah, the donkeys are found." Do you hear the rest of that stuff? Especially the stuff in code at the bottom. I mean, I would have heard that and like, what? You ever talk to somebody that speaks in code like this? Like, to me, it sounds like Yoda from Star Wars, okay? Yoda says something, you almost have to stop, especially because he does that whole object, subject, verb way of saying things. He does things in such a way that you stop and you listen to it. I listen to some podcasts on storytellers. Some of the best storytellers don't speak American. They speak British English. They speak South American English, Australian English. You'll hear that sometimes in audiobooks, because you'll sit up and you'll listen to that accent. You'll concentrate more on their words. And Samuel says, And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? I would have stood there and just, wouldn't even know what he said. He might have soaked in, I don't know that it was soaked in what he said. But it seems to. Verse 21, Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? Is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Because what he's really saying, you're the king we're looking for. You're back up there. "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel?" Israel desires a king. "You? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" "It's you." Did he pick that up? He says, "Me? I don't think so. I'm the worst of the worst, the smallest of the smallest, the least of the least."
And that reminds me of Moses when God told him to go to his people.
Yeah.
Why me?
Not me. I'm not a speaker.
Yeah.
I ran away from there. I pushed sheep around right here. I came looking for women, not a job. Like I said, it ties into my life too. So, yeah. How would you describe his response? He says, "I don't think so." You see something in his response that leads you to believe he's capable of leading Israel? And if anything, it's that humility. He finds that he's the smallest, especially inside of God. This is God's job. I'm not man enough to do that job. Like Gideon before him, Saul could recall that God is able to take the youngest and seemingly insignificant and elevate them to great prominence. It's Robert B. Chisholm, his commentary. Verse 22, "Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. You can see Samuel's deep trust for God. God said, "Tomorrow I'm going to send you a guy. I'm going to send you the guy." What Samuel does is he prepares a feast. He invites 30 people. Those 30 people are probably not his closest and tightest of friends. "Hey, what y'all doing tomorrow about lunchtime?" You know, it's not like that. Not the easy one. It might have been, but these are people. He has invited 30 people to sit around a table with the head of the table empty, waiting on the future king to show up. He trusts God that much that he went to this effort to prepare it ahead of time. Verses 23 and 24, "Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion I gave you, which I said to you, put it aside.' So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set him before Saul. And Samuel said, 'See what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests.' So Saul ate with Samuel that day. They kept the best portion for him. Special thing, they set it back. Said, 'This is when he gets here, it's his.'" Samuel treats him as an honored guest, not just as a guest. He's treated with the most honor. I don't know that you'd expect that in today's world. The guy who's the leader now brings in the new leader and treats him with this honor, with this respect. You are the king. You are the one God wants, and honors him this way. I'd like to think our exchange in the government would be worked that way. That the old president would take the new president and say, "You're who's going to lead this country for the next 4 years. Here's some of the stuff that you need to know. I want to treat you like you're the president." And a lot of times you hear that. They ask an old president how's the new president doing? And usually the response is, "He seems to be doing a pretty good job." Regardless of parties, that seems to be the answer, because they know how tough the job is. But you'd like to think they'd honor him that way. Samuel was signaling those present that they should be treating this man like king and preparing Saul for the announcement that he would make the next day. He's treated royally, and that word goes out. 1 Samuel 9:25, "When he came down from the high place in the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof. He lay down to sleep." New King James Version says they talked. A little private conversation. he got some of the information he needed. Finished up in 26:27, and at the break of dawn, Samuel said to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul rose, and both he and Samuel went out onto the street. They were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. You ain't going to run this country unless you got the word of God with you," is really what he's saying. Chapter 10, verse 1, which is going to start off next week's lesson for Weldon. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of the surrounding enemies. And there shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage.'" So that's it. He anoints him king. So Weldon's going to pick up next week on this. I got a bunch of other stuff. Came looking for donkeys. He got over the job that he told him he wasn't ready for. Business ventures right there. All right, keep your eyes open. God's providence may put you in a place like that today. You never know. You never know.